Yes, sir.
Joy to be with you this morning. You've got your Bibles. Turn with me to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter number 12. Appreciate the goodness of the Lord. Appreciate His mercy and His grace saving this old boy. And I tell you, that's what makes the difference right there. I'm glad I don't have to come to church and try to put on an air and try to pretend and try to let the preacher see that I'm spiritual or anything like that. But God came in my life and He saved me and it changed me. And I'm a firm believer in no change, no salvation. God saved my life and He changed everything about me. And now it's a joy to be in the house of the Lord. I appreciate all the goodness of God. You're finding your place in Acts chapter 12. I want you to hold your place right there in Acts chapter 12. And also turn to Matthew chapter 4. And we're just sort of going to be flipping back to Matthew chapter 4. So I'm going to ask you here this morning, don't usually do this, and I'm not trying to confuse you, I promise, but I just want to give you what the Lord laid on my heart. So Acts chapter 12, and then hold your place in Matthew chapter 4. I ask those of you, find your place, if you're able to do so, let's stand this morning in honor of the Word of God. Acts chapter 12 is where we're going to be reading off this morning. And just by a way of introduction here, Peter has been in jail. And Peter, of course, we know who Peter is, but he's been in jail there. And the angel comes down there to the jailhouse and busts Peter out of jail. He believes it's a vision. He doesn't believe it's real life. But the Bible says that he finally comes to himself and he realizes what has just happened. So we'll begin reading there in Acts chapter 12, Acts chapter 12 and verse number 12. Look with me in the Word of God. Acts 12 and 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door, they saw him. They were astonished. But he beckoned unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declaring unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go show these things unto James and to the brethren." And he departed and went into another place. Let's pray this morning. Lord, we love you. God, we're so grateful you let us come to the house of God to make much of you. Lord, I pray you'd forgive me for any sin, iniquity may be in my life. Lord, we need your help and we need your touch here this morning. No doubt this crowd, this congregation, this size, we all need your help in some area in our life. God, I pray you deal with those that's lost and undone without you. Deal with those saints, God, that may have walked afar off for some time. Lord, just help us here this morning, and we'll thank you for everything in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Thank you for standing, church. You may be seated. The Lord help me. I'd like to preach on a rose that bloomed in dark days. A rose that bloomed in dark days. It's no surprise here this morning that we'd all have to admit we are living in dark days. You'd have to say amen right there. There is no denying that, no arguing that, but a rose that bloomed in dark days. If you was to examine my life, the years 2011 to 2012, during August through October, about 3:15, you would find me down in High Brighton's locker room, in the football locker room on a Monday afternoon. The first thing that we would ever do before we began practicing that week for Friday's game is we would go down in the locker room on Monday and we would watch film of the opposing team. We would go down there and we'd get out the film and the tapes of the team we was playing that Friday and we would begin to study them and the plays they ran, their offense and their defense. So we would set up our practice. We would set up our whole entire week off of what their team was running, off of their plays that they was running. There is a great advantage, church, of learning our enemy. There is a great advantage of learning our enemy's weakness, learning how they fight and learning how they defend. There is a great advantage to learning how an enemy has been defeated and how an enemy has defeated others. Do you understand where I'm going with this here this morning? Church, it's important that we know our enemy. That we know our enemy. I begin thinking about all the sports and things I've played my whole entire life, all the games I've ever seen on television, whatever it may be. You see two teams begin battling, playing in a certain sport, and it comes down to the last few seconds of the game, and it seems to be a real close battle. You better start looking for those trick plays. Those of you know sports, you know what I'm talking about. In football, you might see the Hail Marys, the flea flickers, the fake punts, the fake field goals. In baseball, you might see the suicide squeeze. You might shift the infield to one side or another. In basketball, you might have to give the ball to Big Tim down low play, whatever it may be. But the last few seconds of the game, that's when all the trick plays begin to come out. They try to fool each other. And those last few seconds of the game, both teams know each other pretty well, and they've been fighting and fighting, but they begin bringing out these trick plays to try to trip up the other ones. I begin thinking about life. And no doubt, church, it's been mentioned here this morning, as we're closing out this dispensation of grace, the Lord could come back at any moment now, at any single second. I begin thinking about the trick plays that the devil has pulled out of the bag here in these last few seconds. It seems as the church is getting ready to be called out and getting ready to be raptured out, the devil is bringing out more trick plays than I've ever seen in my whole life. I have never seen a generation so confused, church, as my generation. I've never seen so many folks don't know a thing in the world about God or about how to be saved or about how to live or about where they should be on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night. The devil has brought out a whole bag of trick plays. He's tripping up the world. He's tricking up the church. I notice men of God in the dispensation of grace today. So many men of God stood firm for so many years, church. They've stood firm, and I've looked up to them, and I fought the world of them, but I've seen the devil just bring a trick play out right here at the end, the last few seconds of their life. He just brought out one last trick play and blew the whole life out of the water. And there's one thing I've learned about playing sports my whole life. It don't matter if you lose by one or you lose by 75. It still goes down as an L in the books. Preacher, I come to church, I was almost saved, almost don't count. Close ain't going to get you there, church. And those of us that are saved by the grace of God, been living for God our whole lives, the devil brings out a trick play at the end of our lives and blows everything. It leaves a stain on our whole entire lives. Everything we seem to have done and stood for just seems to be wiped away by that last mess up in our lives. I want you to hold your place there in Acts and flip over to Matthew chapter 4. We are going over to the temptation of Christ, the very famous place where the devil came and tempted Jesus. And the Lord help me, I'm going to be really quick. But we're just going to look at the devil just a second before we get into our message and see how the devil came and tempted Christ. You better be sure, church, the devil tempted Christ, he'll tempt you as well. You better mark her down and be sure of it. Let's look in Matthew chapter 4, verse number 1. When Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Now, we've got the devil in our minds. Hollywood's painted the picture. We've seen plenty of movies as a little red devil in a red suit with horns and a pitchfork that normally sits on this shoulder and the angel sits on the other shoulder. We see the devil as somebody evil and somebody wicked. But I want you to notice, church, this is straight out of the Bible. You tell me if I'm wrong. The devil came to Jesus as a comforter. The first temptation the devil came to Jesus was as a comforter. Jesus had been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. No doubt he was hungry. I had a 2-hour drive on the way down here and I had nothing to eat. And I'm about to starve myself to death now, church. Jesus hadn't eaten 40 days and 40 nights. And the devil comes to Jesus as a comforter. Command that these stones be made bread. No doubt, Jesus, you're hungry. The devil comes as a comforter. You young folks, listen to me. The devil sees that you're hungry. The devil sees that you're thirsty. The devil sees that you're lonely. The devil sees that you're hurting. The devil sees that you're going through something in your life. He sees that you're struggling to make it by, and he comes as a comforter. The devil says, if anybody understands, I do. I know what you're going through. He slides up to you and he puts that arm around you. He said, I just want to comfort you. I understand how you're feeling right now, sir. I understand what you're going through, and I just want to come by and comfort you a little while. The devil came by as a comforter. Let's look in verse 5 and 6. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. The devil comes as a comforter, but he also comes with convenience. At a convenient time for you, sir. At a convenient time for you, man, ma'am, when you're at your very highest, when you're at your very lowest, the devil knows exactly when to come to you. And it's at your own convenience. However you want it, however you'd like it, the devil says, anyway, I've got you. He brings him up. He says, go ahead, cast yourself off. I'll be right here every time, at a time that is convenient for you. He tries to get Christ to take a shortcut here to make faith seem attractive and popular instead of God's lowly way of godly sorrow and strict self-denial. He tries to make his faith seem attractive, hip, and popular. The devil always comes with convenience, adapts himself to our use or our wants, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone, he cares about our comforts and pleasure. Pleasure means the excitement of passions, provide conveniences that gratify the senses of our mind. It's like happiness instead of pain. The devil wants you to receive pleasure. He cares about your pleasure. He cares about convenience. He says, I'm here right now. How many young folks have been tripped up by that? It's right here. It's so convenient. Just go ahead. Who's going to know about it? You see, when God comes into a person's life and deals with you about salvation, I don't know about you, church, but it was pretty inconvenient for me. God come in my life and it seemed like he messed everything. All my plans just went out the window. God come to me and I said, not now, Lord. I don't want to go now. I don't want to get saved now. And God said, it's now or never, son. It's right now or it's never. And I accepted by the grace of God. I appreciate the faith he gave me. I come down and got saved. But you see, God seems to be inconvenient. It's on God's time. But the devil, he works on your time. He comes whenever you want. He comes at your own convenience. Look in verse 8. We're moving along. Y'all hang with me. Y'all right here this morning. Verse 8, look with me. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. The devil lastly come to Jesus here with compassion. He said, Jesus, he said, I want to give you everything. All your wants, all your desires. I want all these things to come true for you. All your dreams come true. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world, all the glory. The devil said, listen, there's nothing more than I'd like to do than give you absolutely everything that you've ever wanted. You believe? I believe with all my heart, church, the biggest lie and the most powerful lie that the devil is selling today is I love you. I don't know about you, church, But times the devil's tripped me up, that's the one he's used. He didn't come to me like he come there to Job in overwhelming sorrow. He wasn't casting suspicion on God's goodness like he was with Adam and Eve. But he come as a comforter. He come as somebody with compassion. And that's what's ruining our young folks today. They're looking for somebody to love them. A mom and daddy didn't love them somewhere. And they just want somebody to love them. And the devil comes by and he knows how to do it. And he says, I love you, and I want your dreams to come true, and I'll be there for you when you need me, and I will never let you down. That's what's ruining our generation. I love you. He come as a friend. He came with sympathy, and he came with an inviting spirit. The Bible said in Luke 4 and 13, when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. The devil had left the temptation. Christ, he was able there. He used the Bible. He used Scripture to help him overcome the temptation. And how much more should we, church? So the devil here has departed for a season. He left his charades behind. He left that fake persona until the Garden of Gethsemane. We see a rare glimpse at who the devil really is. He drops the charades. He drops the cloak around him. He drops the airs that he'd been putting on in the Garden of the Gethsemane. The season here has ended, and Satan's disguises were off. In Matthew 26, the Bible says that Jesus began to be sorrowful and very heavy. He saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. He went a little farther and fell on his face. In Luke 22, Jesus, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Now we see Jesus not as the fake and imposter, the one that claims to love you, but we see him as the Prince of Darkness. I can imagine there this night the air was heavier by his breath. The night is darker as his shadow was upon it. The ground was colder as his chill is on it. Judas is falser than he's ever been there. Peter is more cowardly than he's ever been. The disciples were more fearful than they have ever been. Jesus was in more agony than he's ever been. And that is who the devil really is. He doesn't care for you, and he does not love you. He don't give one rip if you live or die. He wants you to go to hell. And many folks are falling into this trap every single day of their lives. In that time of comfort, that time of compassion, the devil offered him a little something they liked. And they said, the devil loves me. He don't want to hurt me after all. We see that's how the devil works. Y'all turn back with me to the book of Acts. We see that these are dark days, church. These are dark days. The devil, he's running rampant to and fro, tricking everybody, tripping up the church, and tricking my generation. I've got a burden for my generation, church. They don't see many of them that love the Lord anymore, but I'm glad God's still got a remnant. I'm glad that the Lord is still able. The Lord help me. I'd like to preach on a rose that has bloomed in dark days. Moving along, I'll be right quick with you, church. In Acts chapter 12, I want you to notice there are many important names mentioned. James, Peter, Barnabas, John, Mary, and Saul. All of us been in church our lives. We know these folks, and we could tell you something about them. Very important names mentioned here in Acts chapter 12. But I'm interested in one name here mentioned in this chapter. A name that's only mentioned one time in your King James Bible. A name that we may skip over, and a name that may seem very insignificant and very small. Look in verse 13. And Peter, as he's knocking at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. I'd like us to look at Rhoda just a minute here this morning. Rhoda, the name Rhoda means a rose. Means a rose. I want you to notice that roses add beauty. I don't know about you, but my mom loves them flowers. Something about women and loving them flowers. Roses add beauty. Just as God pours His grace into people's life and makes them beautiful and brings them from ashes to beauty, roses seem to beautify everything. Roses give off fragrance. When Christians stay near Christ, they can't help but to enjoy His fragrance and carry it with them wherever they go. Roses also also bring feelings of love and warmth. And it's even said that roses have some health benefits and can even fight depression. How about that? A rose that bloomed in dark days. I want you to notice a few things about Rhoda, and we're done here this morning. Verse number 13. As Peter knocking at the door of the gate, a damsel, the Bible calls Rhoda a damsel. A damsel is a young unmarried woman who was a servant. She was bought and purchased by money. Rhoda was a slave. And we see that her job here in this chapter was to answer the door and to greet these folks. She is a damsel. Unmarried, I begin thinking about the woman as the weaker vessel, the Bible says. And how vulnerable a young lady is without a helpmeet, without a husband, a young slave here purchased by money, didn't have anything. How vulnerable she could be. But notice that Rhoda didn't let her circumstances, she didn't let her background, nor her place stop her from blooming into Jesus Christ and what Jesus wanted her to become. Church, have you let your circumstances, have you let the cards that you've been dealt stop you from serving the Lord? You may have had a bad hand and say, preacher, you don't understand what I've been going through. You don't understand my life and the circumstances that I've been under. Rhoda still bloomed into who Jesus wanted her to be. And you, church, can still become all that Jesus wants you to be. She didn't let her past dictate her future. She said, by the help and by the grace of God, I'm going to have that servant's heart about me, and I'm going to serve God with everything that I can. The Bible said that she came to hearken there in verse 13. That means she came to obey. She came to listen. She had a servant's heart about her. Though she was a servant, she still served with a glad heart. Though she was a servant, she still worshiped God. Though she was a servant, she was still loved by God. Though Rhoda was a servant, she was still welcomed into the family of God. I'm glad it don't matter this morning what side of the tracks that you come from. It don't matter how much money you got, red, yellow, black, and white. I'm glad that you can still get saved by the same blood that I got saved by. It takes the same blood. It's the same Jesus that I got saved by, that my grandma got saved by, that her grandma got saved by, and you'll get saved by here this morning. I'm grateful for that. She bloomed in her position. Maybe God just wants you to bloom right where you're at. We think, Lord, get me out of this. Get me out of this. I'm tired of this. Maybe the Lord's got you in this for a reason. Maybe the Lord's got you right here for a specific purpose. Bloomed in her position, but also she bloomed in perseverance. Now, you go back and you read verse number 1 through 4, you see that these are terrible times. James had just been killed. Peter has been put in prison and he has been scheduled for execution. There was so much opposition from the outside world. But nevertheless, Rhoda still bloomed. Church, I don't know if you've failed it yourself, but there's a lot of opposition from out there in the world. There's a lot of opposition out there in Hollywood and places like that. The world seems to fight everything that we do. They want to attack a Bible. They don't attack any Bible but the King James Bible. That's all they say. They don't want to attack Buddha or Allah or anybody like that. They want to come against Jesus. And it seems that we are specifically under attack. There's so much opposition from the outside, and you notice that Rhoda still bloomed. Though all these bad things were happening, it looked so dark and dreary out there, Rhoda still bloomed anyway. That's hard to do, church, when there's opposition from the outside. But I want you to notice something in verse 15. They said unto her, thou art mad. When she run inside and she told everybody, it's Peter. Peter's out there. They said, you're mad. They said, you're crazy. Can I say it's hard enough serving God when there's opposition on the outside? But what about when there's opposition on the inside? What about when all the opposition, church, has come from the inside? What about when the folks that you love the most seem to hurt you? What about inside the church house? Sometimes there may be opposition that we face inside the church house. Church, I don't know about you, but the times I've been hurt the most
has been from church-going folks. The times I've been hurt the most has come from the inside, not the outside. And they called Rhoda mad. There was opposition from the inside. I thought about many youngins I know got saved or something up at camp, went back home, and their parents just tell them, "Oh, shake it off. You'll get over this. It's just a spell." When the opposition comes from your family, it's a little bit harder. You take it a little bit more to heart, and it seems a little bit tougher to serve the Lord. But nevertheless, whether her family went with her, whether her family called her names, whether they made fun of her, she said, "I'm still going to serve God. I don't care what mom and daddy says. I don't care what my husband or wife says. I don't care what the children say. By the help and the grace of God, I'm still going to serve the Lord." Opposition on the inside. The Bible says, "I said unto her, thou art mad," but she constantly affirmed. She stayed constant over and over. She never changed and she never wavered. Sir, ma'am, maybe that's what you just need in your life, is a little more consistency. Maybe a little more consistency in the things of God, the house of God. God needs to see a little bit more consistency out of our lives. She bloomed in her position. She bloomed in perseverance. And finally, I'm done, church. She bloomed in a faithful people. That's what made the key right here. She bloomed in the midst of a faithful people. Look, verse number 12. "And when she had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." She bloomed with the people who were saved. Can I tell you, church? Can I tell you, young folks? The friends that you need to hang around is the saved crowd. You've got no business hobnobbing out there with the people of the world. I've heard this a million times, church. "Well, I'm going to get them saved. I'm going to go witness to them." I don't think it works like that, sir. You don't go run around with them everywhere they want to go and do everything they want to do and witness to them and get them saved. That's not how it goes. Rhoda here bloomed in a people that were saved. She said, "I want to be around the saved crowd. Those people that bow their knee at the cross. I've got something in common with that crowd." Church, I've never met most of you in my life, but if you're saved by the grace of God, can I tell you, we got a lot in common. I can agree with something that you agree on in your life. I bowed my knee a long time ago on October the 13th, 2003, and I'm glad I can identify with the church crowd. There's something about those folks that are saved by the grace of God. She bloomed in a faithful people. She bloomed around those people that were saved. But also look at verse number 13. "As Peter knocking at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda." And verse 14, watch this. Don't miss this now. "And when she knew Peter's voice," she bloomed around those preaching crowd. She knew those people that were saved. She hung around those people that were saved, church. But she bloomed around that preaching crowd too. She hung around the preacher. She knew Peter's voice. She didn't have to see Peter with her own eyes. I thank God for a man of God, church. I thank God for a preacher that's not afraid to preach to me. Can I say, I need it rough? I need it told to me straight. We go to the bank. We go to the hospital. You go to the hair salon and nail salons. You don't want them lying to you. You don't want a preacher to get up here lying to you. And I thank God for a pastor in 2018 that'll look at me and he'll preach this Bible and not hold anything else back. Praise God. I know how wicked I am, church, and I need it told to me straight. I don't need some preacher beating around the bush trying to make me feel better. I know what I've done and I know what I need. I need the book. I need the Bible. And Rhoda, she hung around that preaching crowd. She heard Peter's voice. She said, "That sounds like my preacher. I've heard him preach to me. I've heard him pray for me. I've been there every service, every Sunday, and I know my preacher." She said, "Everybody, it's my preacher." She knew that preaching crowd, church. How thankful are you for a man of God? There's not many left today that are still standing, but she knew her preacher's voice before she ever saw him. She hung around those people that preached. She was found with them. But thirdly, she was found with those people who prayed. Verse number 12 and in verse number 5. "That Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." Rhoda said, "You know what? I'm going to stay near to the people who who can get a hold of God. I want to stay near church to those folks who can get a hold of God for me. I thank God for a praying mama. I don't know where I'd be today, church, if it wasn't for the prayers of my praying mama. I'm grateful for those folks. I can say, listen, I'm going through something. I've got a lot on my plate right now, and I just need you to pray for me. Rhoda said, that's who I want to be around, those folks that are saved, those folks that preach to me, and those folks that can pray for me. Church, where we been? Who we been hanging around? That's how Rhoda bloomed. She bloomed in the midst of a faithful people. Everything that was going on out in the world, Rhoda stayed faithful. She stayed in that generation. I'm glad the devil don't have every one of them. And in modern day America, in 2018, there can still be a generation. There can still be a group of men and women, young ladies and young men, that stand up for Jesus and don't bow their knee to Baal and don't give in to the temptations of the devil. I'm grateful there's still a generation that can bloom in the midst of dark days. Stick with the saved crowd. Stick with the preaching crowd. And stick with the praying crowd. No matter what, through opposition on the outside, church, opposition on the inside, I think I'm just going to plant my feet and let God take care of me. And try my best by the help and by the grace of God. Try to keep standing in 2018. I'm through, Pastor, as you're coming. Lord, we love you. God, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful, God, how you meet with us and how you still love us, your mercy and your grace. Lord, no doubt there's some that may need to move here this morning. God, would you deal with our hearts in Jesus' name? Amen, amen.